William Shakespeare wrote a play called The Merchant of Venice. Have you ever heard of it? It's kind of one of his obscure plays, but it's a really interesting story. It's about a guy named Bassanio, and he's courting this girl named Portia. Now, Bassanio is from noble birth, but he has squandered all of his money. So he has no money to court Portia, and he's in love with Portia, and he wants to marry Portia. And so he goes to his friend Antonio, and he says to Antonio, listen, I have no money, but I'm really in love with Portia. Can you help me out? Now, Antonio has always bailed him out. Antonio has always given money or whatever it is to Bassanio, but this time he has no money. Because while he's one of the most wealthy merchants that there is in Venice, all of his ships and all of his wealth are out at sea. But he is worth a lot of money. And so he says, I can't give you the cash right now, but what we can do is we can go to a banker and I will sign for the loan and you can get your cash. And then when the ships come back with all the wealth from sea, then I will redeem the loan and everything will be fine. Antonio says, no, I can't do that. But Bassanio says, oh, I must do this. You are my friend, Antonio. We must do this arrangement. So they look around for a banker, and they come across a guy named Shylock. He's the one that lives in Venice and lends money very shrewdly. And Shylock does not like Bassanio at all. And he's excited to be into debt with Bassanio. So he loans the money to Bassanio against Antonio's wishes with one condition. There'll be no interest. Now, for Shylock, this is a very rare concession. But this is what Shylock says. There is no interest for this loan, but you must pay it by such and such a date. Because if you do not pay it on this date, then I'm going to come to you and I'm going to cut out a pound of flesh out of your body. Well, Bassanio is a wealthy man. He's got all the money in the world. He's got ships. He knows when they're coming back. So, of course, he signs the deal. And he gets the money, and Antonio goes off to court Portia. Well, as Shakespeare would have it, the ships all disappear. They're lost at sea, and the fortunes of Bassanio go away, and he cannot repay the debt. So Bassanio goes to Shylock, and he says, I cannot repay the debt on the date that you're talking about, but I know that some of my ships will come back. I'll be able to pay the debt. And Shylock says, no, I want my pound of flesh. Now, I just have to let you know, this isn't like liposuction or anything like this. This is the 1500s. If you were going to cut out a pound of flesh from somebody, you're basically going to kill them, right? It's going to be painful. There's no anesthesia. There's no medical treatment. They're dirty surgical tools or whatever. There's a knife that's going to cut. I mean, this guy's going to basically bleed to death, or something horrible is going to happen to him with some disease. And this is basically what Shylock is saying, is I want my pound of flesh. I want my pound of flesh. Well, they're living in Europe at the time, and they decide to take this whole case into court. And the court's going to decide, does this man have the right to his pound of flesh that's surely going to kill Bassanio, or is there another arrangement that can be made, an arrangement made of grace? And what I love about this play by Shakespeare is it really pits two ideas against each other, and the two ideas are this. The first is, the law must be followed. When you enter into a contract, you cannot get out of a contract. Bassanio has no right to get out of the contract whatsoever. And yet, they're living in the time of Europe where it's a vastly Christian nation, and everybody knows that there's this thing called grace and that there are times when grace needs to be shown. And this is one of those times. And yet, Shylock does not come from that religious tradition of grace, and so he's not going to show grace to this guy. It's an interesting thing. If you've never had a chance to read the play or to see the play, you should go see it. It's called The Merchant of Venice. And the ending is really quite clever. But it does pit against each other this idea that you must fulfill a contract versus the grace that society shows. It ties in with what we're talking about today. We're going through the Lord's Prayer, and today is the pinnacle or the climax, in my opinion, of the Lord's Prayer. It's very simple. Phrase. It's right in the middle. And I think it sums up nicely, or is the pinnacle of everything about the Lord's Prayer. It's everything about Jesus. It's everything about grace. It's basically this. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. I believe that is the heart and the soul of the Lord's Prayer. And I believe that's the heart and the soul of Christianity. If you are a follower of Jesus, these are the words that should resonate in your life, that you strive to follow every day of your life, to simply forgive those who've trespassed against you as God has forgiven you. Simple words. Simple words. And yet, they are so difficult, aren't they? Why are they so difficult? Why are these words so difficult? Well, I think the first part is really key. Forgive us our trespasses. Lord, forgive us our trespasses. How many of us actually believe that we trespass? A lot of the reason why people don't take those words seriously is, quite honestly, they think they're good enough. They think they don't trespass. This is certainly the case with many Christians. And it's certainly the case with many people that live in the world around us. You know what? I'm not all that bad. I may every once in a while do something wrong, but I'm certainly better than the other guy. One of my favorite jokes is about these two guys that are hiking in the forest in Arizona, so it must be north, and they're walking in the forest, and all of a sudden they come across a mountain lion. And they start to back up slowly, but one of the guys sits down, pulls out of his backpack a pair of running shoes. And the other guy looks at him and says, "Do you honestly think that by putting on running shoes you can outrun this mountain lion?" And the guy looks at him and says, "I don't have to outrun the mountain lion. I just have to outrun you." And that's what people think of. I don't have to be that good. I just have to be better than that guy, and then surely God will let me into his kingdom, right? But not so fast, because it says in the Bible that if we violate one aspect of the law, we violate the whole entire law. We are not perfect people. We're not even close to perfect people. The problem is sometimes we just think we're too perfect. And sometimes, even if we do try to do things right, we're still going to hurt other people. It's just the way that life rolls. I like to think, this is the one that gets me all the time, personal confession time. You know, God gave me this great big brain, and I try to think everything, I overthink everything, and sometimes I have this feeling that if I just think about it hard enough, or look, investigate hard enough, and get enough information, I can always come up with the right decision that's going to please everybody, right? But what happens is that sometimes there is no right decision. There is no decision that's going to please everybody. This actually happened to me early on at Christ Lutheran Vale Church. We are a mission plant 10 years ago from Fountain of Life Church. Fountain of Life Church does communion differently than most churches in the world. The wine that they use for communion is actually a clear wine. It's not the red wine. And when this church was started, people are like, "Do we have red wine or do we have clear wine or whatever?" And I remember sitting at the office of the person that orders the wine at Fountain of Life Church, because we didn't have enough money to order it ourselves. And she said, "Listen, I need you to decide, are you going to have white wine or are you going to have red wine?" And I remember telling her, I said, "Oh, this is what God created me for. I am so happy. I'm going to go back to everybody and we're going to do a survey and we're going to find out, should we have white wine or should we have red wine? And then we're going to come back and we're going to make that decision, and everybody's going to be on board with that decision. It's going to be wonderful." She said, "That's great." She said, "I just need to put the order in by 3 o'clock today, so you have about 2 hours. And I knew I'm going to have to make a decision. It's probably going to make some people angry. So I made a decision, and some people were angry. And I think about, you know, this is like the first decision I had to make. And I'm like, you know what God's trying to teach me here? He's trying to teach me that there are no perfect decisions. There's no way you can outthink or out-investigate the world around you. You're just going to have to make a decision. You're going to have to move forward. But you're going to also have to preach grace and forgiveness for all the people around you and to yourself so that we understand that nobody's perfect. Nobody is going to make the right decisions. Nobody has enough information to make the right decision. The only way this world works is under forgiveness and grace. That's the grease in the machinery of the church, is forgiveness and grace. It was a powerful lesson, and I've learned that lesson millions of times since then. It's hard to forgive. It's hard to live a perfect life. It's hard to believe that God could forgive you when you mess up so completely that you think you're irredeemable. But the thing is, we are redeemable. He loves us. We are part of His kingdom. He loves us so much that He sent His Son to redeem us. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. That's the hard one, isn't it? That's the rub. How do we forgive those who've sinned against us? We read the words, we pray the prayer, but when it comes down to it, sometimes there are people that we simply cannot forgive. They've hurt us too much. The pain is too real. And even the thought of asking for their forgiveness sends a cold shiver down our spine. And yet we know that we've been loved, that God forgives us, that He sent His Son to redeem us so that we could live with Him in eternity, that we could have that relationship, we're not separated by our sin, and yet, that's the tough one. That's the tough one. We've been talking about the kingdom of God all year, and I've been trying to think about how I can tie this into the kingdom of God, and so I'm just going to give you my thoughts. These aren't necessarily biblical, but it might help you to think about forgiveness. And it's not anti-biblical, trust me on that one, but I'm just not sure. But we've been talking about how we're all part of the kingdom of God. That from the moment we're baptized, God has placed His kingdomship on us, and we are now a child of the King with all the rights and privileges of the King. We are His chosen people. We are the kings. And when we are the kings, He calls us to love other people that are in the kingdom. And that's sometimes very, very difficult. And Jesus says, love people who even aren't in the kingdom. Love everybody. Here's a thought. I've talked about this before. It's like I say, I'm not sure you can find it in the pages of Scripture. But I believe that when we die, when we're resurrected, and we spend eternity with God in heaven, what in the world are we going to be doing? And I think one of those things is going to be going around talking to different people and finding out how God's amazing plan worked through our sinful life and how the relationships we had and the things that we did bad and the things that we did good, they kind of all come together, and we get to see how God still loved us in spite of our sin and still developed a plan for people to be in the kingdom without us even knowing about it. I think that's what we spend eternity doing. So if that's the case, then that means that the people that you're angry at very well may be in the kingdom with you. And you may actually have a come-to-Jesus moment with them at some point where you see them walking across streets of gold, and it's like, you made it. Yeah, I did. And so you go up and you give them a hug, and you say, I'm so sorry for all the bad things I did. And they, yeah, and I'm sorry too. I mean, you're going to have that reconciliation someday. So you might as well do it now. But the converse could be true. You could get to heaven, and you could say, wait a minute. Where's Joe? Where's John Doe? Why isn't he here? And you find out, yeah, he saw how people were acting towards him, people who said that they were followers of Jesus, and he decided to just give up the whole thing And he denied the Holy Spirit living in his life. He denied that he was a Christian, and he didn't want anything to do it, and he walked away. And you might say, God, is it something that I did? Is it something that I said? And Jesus might say to you, well, you weren't the major factor, or maybe you were the major factor, but at some level, some event that you did kind of worked its way into that whole idea. That would be a hard thing to have in heaven. Now, I don't know if this is true or not. Like I said, it's not scriptural. Anything about heaven is all speculation. But the fact is that God has made us his children through his Son, Jesus Christ. He has overflowed us with his love and his grace and his forgiveness. And all he wants us to do is to share that love and the forgiveness with other people around us. That's the only requirement. Love your God and love your neighbor. Do those two things, and you are my followers. You are in my kingdom. And this isn't for us. When you come into the kingdom, when God places his hands over you, when he baptizes you and says, you are in my faith, we're secure. No power on earth can shake that. But there are other people in this world that he's called us to serve and to love in this world. And I pray that God gives you the strength and the power and gives you so much forgiveness that if there are people in this world, that forgiveness will be so strong in your life that you have the power to forgive those around you, even the ones that have hurt you the most. That's what Jesus calls us to do. It's a hard thing. I'm not denying that. You may spend years trying to work up the courage to be able to do it. That's what this prayer is about. And that's what the faith is all about. That's what Christianity is all about. You know, we talk about the United States. This play of Shakespeare was written 400 years ago, 500 years ago. And it pits two types of societies, a society that's all about the law and the rules, and there's no grace. And the society where there's grace is the lubrication. And I look at our world today, and I look at the United States today. You know, there are a lot of people that say that the United States is not a Christian nation because we're doing this and this and this and this. But there is one thing about Christianity that still permeates our culture, and that is grace and forgiveness. It still is okay to give grace and forgiveness to the people that you love around you and not be looked at like you're a fool, as it would be in other cultures. But I do wonder how many generations it will be before we tear each other up, before even grace and forgiveness is laughed upon. We are fortunate that we live in a country, we live in a place where grace and forgiveness still is available and not looked upon with scorn. Because there are many places around the world where if you forgive somebody, you're called a fool. We've been forgiven by a God that loves us so much. May with his help and his grace, may we show that forgiveness and that love to everyone around us. In his name, amen. Responding to God's word, we receive our tithes and our offerings.